Well, let's go to Psalm 119, please. And we finish up the 119th Psalm tonight. We go through, beginning with verse 169 to the end of the chapter. And we would call this the psalmist's final plea as he makes that prayer. The psalmist, we've seen, has cried and he's laughed. He's had joy and he's had tears. But through the tears have become rainbows as he looked to the Word of God. And that's always what it takes for us to be able to see through the trials and the difficulties. If we can just believe and look to the Bible, look to the Word of God, we're going to have the strength that we should have. He closes in these last few verses with a closing prayer, and he asks for two things primarily. One is he wants God to hear him. He says, "Lord, hear me." And secondly, "Lord, help me." Lord, hear me, and Lord, help me. Now let's look at the first few verses as we look at his prayer. And he makes this prayer, first of all, for enlightenment. Look at verse 169. He's asking God for enlightenment. He says, "Let my cry come near before thee." The cry is like a shrill voice that can be heard, the loudness coming from it, crying out unto God, "Let my cry come near before thee." He says, "God, I want to come face to face with you. I want your attention. I want to behold you. I want you to behold me. O Lord," the Lord Yahweh, Jehovah God, "give me understanding according to thy word." Now he's asking for some very special and particular things here. And he wants to have understanding. That's very important, to have understanding. There's a difference in having knowledge and having understanding. We can have a lot of knowledge without very much understanding. But he wants us to have understanding, and that's what the psalmist was wanting. You can get an encyclopedia and just read all you want to, and you can get a lot of knowledge. It's just saturated with knowledge. But that's not going to be the thing that we really need. And the psalmist knew that he needed more than that. We could talk about surgery, for instance, an appendectomy. Somebody could talk about all the pain they're having, and they could be having a appendicitis attack and dealing with that. And we might say to them, "Well, you know, you need to get to the doctor, and you need to go now, because that can be bad. And if that burst and you have a problem, then there can be peritonitis that sets in. And that can poison your whole body." That's all knowledge. That's knowing something about it. But the wisdom, the knowing, or the enlightenment behind the whole thing, the understanding is, if you've had surgery for an appendectomy, you have wisdom about it and you have understanding because you've been through it. You know what it's like. You know exactly what it's going to be whenever they go through it. So you're the voice that can sympathize with them. And that's just a very simple illustration of the difference in knowing about something and really having the knowledge of something, having experienced it. And the psalmist knew the Word of God. The psalmist knew the promises. The psalmist could quote, no doubt, many of the portions of the Word of God. But his problem was, he was having a problem understanding why he was having all of his problems. And that created some concern in his heart about the problems that he was having. He was not just saying what, but he was asking, like many times we ask, not only what, but God, why? Why are these things happening to me? Not only what is happening to me, but why are they happening to me? Now, he mentions where his understanding is going to come from. Where are we going to get our understanding? Look at it. According to thy word. Again, the psalmist takes us back to the very word of God in order to answer the tough questions. We have some tough questions along the way. We run into some problems. There have been times that I've wondered and I've asked God why, and I've said, I don't really understand this. And that's not uncommon for us to do some of those things. But the world does not have the answers to the tough questions. The Bible has the answer to all the tough questions. Always has had and always will. And the world's answers are not going to help too much when you're in a lot of pain and you're suffering or you're on your deathbed. The world's answers and philosophy are not the things that we need. We need to hear from the Word of God. I have a dear friend that played high school football with, and he is in intensive care in Colorado. And I'll tell you, all of his training and all of his learning from LSU, where he graduated, and all of that, that's not going to help him right now. He needs to hear the Word of God. I'm doing everything I can to talk to him, to witness to him, to get him to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He probably will be in eternity before too many weeks. What he needs is to hear what God says, not all of those other things. And we've talked about some things, and he has some different ideas. He's a lawyer. That might explain part of it. But at any rate, he needs the Lord. He doesn't need all of that philosophical junk. He needs to hear the Word of God. And so God does that, and God makes known his Word to us. And all of that worldly philosophy isn't worth a dime whenever it comes to the struggles and the rough times of life. Moses knew a little bit about that, and certainly he had some difficulties convincing some of the people that he was trying to lead. And the Bible said he made known his ways to Moses. God made known his ways to Moses, the leader, his acts, which is different, unto the children of Israel. The children of Israel saw all the miracles that were performed. They saw the water come out of the rock. They experienced the manna. They experienced the quail. They experienced the Red Sea. They experienced all of the miracles, and they had knowledge about all of that. And then all of the trials they began to go through. But Moses knew what God was doing. Not only did he know the acts of God, but he knew the ways of God. They didn't know it. He was trying to tell them. God is making no mistake. God is leading us to a new land. God is protecting us. They wanted to turn around and go back. He said, no, you can't do that. God has a purpose. And Moses knew exactly what was going on and why. We have to depend on God when we don't understand. We've got to depend on him. And then there is enablement. Look at verse 170. The verse says, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. Let my supplication. That's very similar to verse 1. But what he is talking about is praying to God, supplicating, asking God, again calling on God. And he is saying that nothing seems to be happening. Have you ever prayed and it seemed like nothing happened? And you prayed again and it seemed like nothing happened. You kept on praying and it seemed like it didn't change. It didn't move. Nothing was happening. That's what the psalmist was going through. He said, I've been praying, but nothing has happened. Not only did he want deliverance from his difficulties, that was one thing we know he wanted, but he also wanted deliverance from his doubts. God, why is this going on? Is there some kind of explanation behind the whole thing? Now, when we pray like that, we run into some prayer problems. We don't see our prayers answered right away. It has to be one of three things. One of three things that are possibilities. One of those things could be that the promises of God are not kept. Well, we know that that's impossible. God will always keep his promises. Amen? There's not a promise he's ever made that God won't keep. And so we can rule that out right away. And the psalmist knew hundreds of promises, and he should have known, and probably did, that God could not be wrong. And then it could be his performance. And yet, as he looked at his life, very much like Job, he was saying, I'm praying, but I don't have any known sin in my life. I don't have any practiced sin that I have not repented of in my life. Therefore, it can't be that there's sin and God won't answer my prayer because of that. So the third possibility is there had to be something wrong, perhaps, with his petition. There had to be something wrong with it. Now, how could that possibly be? His motive was not wrong. He had searched his heart. There was no sin in his life. In the Old Testament, he knew that you could obey God and do the right thing, and you could claim the promise of God that God was going to bless your life. And he's saying, I've done all that I can do. The Bible said, the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow thereto. You see, God gives us those promises that we can go by. And so he was thinking about those promises. But here's another possibility as to why our petitions are not answered right away. It could be some of those things, but if those things are right, it cannot be the lack of the promises of God. That can't be it. It could be sin in our life, and there's only one way to take care of that, and that's to get rid of it and judge it. But it could be that Satan is just fighting your petition. Did you know that happens in the Bible? If you don't believe that, ask Daniel. Daniel knew something about the enemy that we have out there. And the Bible talks about that enemy, and Satan fights our petitions, and he'll do everything he can to keep our prayers from being answered and to short-circuit our prayers. And Daniel learned that Satan hindered prayers, and he had to deal with that. It seemed like his prayer wasn't going to be answered, and there was a great battle that had been going on. And we are dealing with the forces of evil all around us. And don't ever think that Satan will not fight you to keep you from praying and fight you while you're praying and then do anything he can to keep that prayer from being answered. That's just the way the devil does those things. You read about it in Daniel chapter 10. We don't have time to read it tonight. In Ephesians chapter 6, we're admonished to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we're not fighting flesh and blood. We're fighting principalities and powers and demons and the forces of hell and the devil himself. And he'll do anything to keep our prayers from being answered. And sometimes that could be the problem. Now look at the promise. Verses 171 through 172. There are two promises that are involved here. First of all, he would praise the Lord. If God would help him, and God would show him some of these things, he promises to praise the Lord in verse 171. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. Now our lips are used for a number of things. We use them to speak and to form words as they come out of our mouth. We use our tongue in somewhat of the same way. It all works together. But what he is saying here is we will praise the Lord because I'm going to learn from you. Now, we all start out learning from somebody. Where did you first start learning your Bible stories? Who first started telling you about those things? Well, in my case, it was primarily my mother and my grandmother who lived with us. My grandmother and grandfather lived with us. He was a retired Baptist preacher. There's still a church going close to Bonham, Texas that he started many, many, many years ago. I had the privilege to see it a couple of years back. And I learned some stories from them. And then there were Sunday school teachers that taught me. And then there were many other ways that I learned as I would hear the preacher and different things. But we all begin to learn and we learn from others. But let me tell you who the greatest teacher is. The very greatest teacher of the Word of God is the Holy Spirit of God. And He is the not only the one who gives it and inspires it and controls it, but thank God the Holy Spirit interprets His Word. And one of the greatest things you can do in your life is get in the Word of God, pray, ask God to reveal His Word to you, and then let Him show you something beautiful, sometimes something new, nothing that's going to contradict truth, but things that he wants to apply to your life as you read the Word of God, and you'll be excited about the Holy Spirit showing you that. It's a great day when we see some things for ourselves. In verse 171, he said his lips would utter praise. The word utter there means gush out. Literally, it means it will just pour out, bubble over. And the whole connotation here, some think, means it will cause you to sing a song of praise and a song of joy. I like to see people really sing and put their heart into the song service. I like to see them really put their expression into it, because it indicates to me that there's something great going on in their heart. They know what's happening. They know who God is. They know what praise is. And they just want to praise God by singing out to the top of their voices. You see, you don't have to be a great singer, as far as that goes, for God to appreciate the praise and worship that you're giving Him. Because God says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Sing from your heart, and let it come from your heart, because you're having a relationship with the Lord. And He said, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I've learned a lot from others, but I want to learn from you. And primarily, I'm going to learn from your word. And that'll give me great joy to learn from Him. I love to study the Bible, read the Bible, and just be digging in, praying, and let God show something to me. And I get so excited about it. I wouldn't shout, because that would not be baptistic, would it? But to be honest with you, there are times that I weep in my office, and sometimes even shout and stand up and holler, well, glory, praise God, I'm glad you showed me that, because I hadn't seen it before. Isn't it marvelous how this book is alive? There's no book like this book. It is a lively book, and always God has something to say. So he said, God, I will praise you. And then he said, I will proclaim the word to others. Verse 172, my tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Now look, underscore that little word there, tongue. What do we use our tongues for? Well, eating and tasting. And somebody said we're a lot like animals. We use them to lick with. But we also use them somewhat different from animals who eat and lick. We use them to say words, don't we? And that makes it a whole lot more different. The tongue is something that we have to really be careful with. And the psalmist said, here's what I want to do with my tongue. But the tongue usually speaks its own words, and those words come out of our heart. The reason we say what we say when we say it the way we say it is because what's in our heart. That's what comes out by way of the tongue. And many times the tongue is deceptive. The tongue is divisive. The tongue is defiant. The tongue is destructive. All of that comes from the tongue. And no wonder James said that it's a very unruly little member of our body. Are you listening real well? We all need to be reminded of that our tongue can really cause a lot of problems. James said it's little, it's like the helm of a ship, but it can turn a great big old ship all the way around. It's like a horse's bridle, and it can control, though that horse is many hundreds of times bigger than that bridle, it can control that horse. And he's talking about the tongue and the power that the tongue has to either do good or to do damage. Now the psalmist said, here's what I'm going to do with my tongue. I'm going to use it to speak the word of God and to be guarded by the principles of God. Now, in order to do that, first thing that has to happen is the word's got to get down in our heart and mind. It's not going to come out if it's not down in there. We have to get the principles of the word of God fixed in our heart, fixed in our mind. And when those principles are fixed in our mind, then comes the right thing from our tongue. And if you're fixed on the principles of the word of God, you're not going to be a gossiper. You're not going to be critical. And you're not going to try to tear people down with your tongue. You're going to try to glorify God, give praise to Him. Take the word of God and let it be the guide for how you use your tongue. That's what he's saying. We have programmers today that are very sophisticated in their programming. They have a word that is sort of their, what they call binary language, and they use that. And they have a word they would use called GIGO. And that word many of you have heard it and would know what that stands for. Garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. And they know that if you put junk in a computer, the computer is going to give you junk back. And if we put junk in our mind and junk in our brain and junk in our heart, then it's going to come out through the tongue. And God says, guard it. The psalmist said, I'm going to proclaim the word of God. Now, how are you going to proclaim it if you don't meditate, get it in your heart? We must spend time in the word of God. So first of all, he says, Lord, please hear me. Secondly, Lord, help me. The next few verses. He concludes this psalm with really a fourfold petition that he wants us to see. First of all, he says, Lord, save me. And he mentions the ground of that appeal. What is that ground? As you look at it in verse 173, let thine hand help me, that is, save me, for I have chosen thy precepts. The first thing he says is my basis for asking you to save me from this and to save me from not understanding what I'm going through and all of that I'm experiencing, Lord, is that I have chosen thy word. I've chosen your precepts. I'm not letting anything else be the thing. The word was the law of his life, and he said, I know if I count on the word of God, heaven will go into action for me as I depend on the word of God. Heaven is going to act. So the ground of his appeal is, I've chosen thy precepts. Look at the greatness of the appeal. He's talking here about God's hand. Let thine hand help me. Whose hand? God. God's hand is the symbol of power. The sovereign, holy, omnipotent, all-powerful God. And the psalmist is saying, as he mentions the greatness of the appeal, God, I'm going to trust you. The psalmist is saying, I'm not going to trust angels. I'm not asking angels because they can be limited. We know that angels have had confrontations with Satan that only Jesus could get them out of. We know that. So he said, I'm not going to ask angels. And he says, I'm not going to ask the Virgin Mary. What good can the Virgin Mary do? The Virgin Mary is not the hand that we need that's going to help us. That's not going to happen. I'm not going to ask some saints, some of the different saints of the church, to help me out because they cannot help me out. I was looking at a car today as I walked in the hospital early this morning to make a visit. And the guy was parked in front, actually where he was not supposed to be. But as I walked by, I saw three statues on his dash. And when I walked by, I noticed those. When I came back out, I saw them again, and I wanted to stop and ask him, what are those there for? But I just didn't have time to do it. But I really wanted to ask him, why are those on your dash? Tell me what they can do for you. But I already knew the answer. They can't do anything for him. There's not a thing in the world they can do. We better trust the hand of God and not anybody else. When it comes right down to it, it must be God that's willing to do it or it won't get done. And God's the one we need to trust. And he invites us in Hebrews 4:16 to come boldly unto the throne of grace. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through anybody else. Children don't have to go through their parents. Wives don't have to go through their husbands and vice versa. We just go to God in prayer. And God is there, and God hears our prayer. Come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain. And he talks about grace to help in a time of need. So, Lord, save me, he says. Please save me. And then, Lord, satisfy me, verse 174. I have longed for thy salvation. I've longed for you to help me out of this situation. Not born-again salvation, but for your saving me from this, for helping me. O Lord, and again, thy law is my delight. The word of God is my delight. Lord, satisfy me is what he's saying. Satisfy me. You know, sometimes when you have long-term difficulties, some people get very bitter at God. I could name you some people now that have gotten mad at God because things didn't go right in their lives. And they forsook the word of God because things did not go right in their lives. They're backslidden, they're miserable, they're paying a dear price for being out of God's will because they got impatient with God and said, I'm not going to believe the word of God. The psalmist was not like that. He was not going to abandon the Bible, the Word of God. He was not going to do it. The disciples were not going to do it. We have an illustration in the life of the disciples, the early disciples. And they had Jesus had taught them something about the bread. And then he asked this question, will ye also go away? Will you also leave? Will you leave like the rest of the crowd has left? And Peter said, basically, Lord, where are we going to go? To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Where are we going to go in order to get our help, in order to be able to be spared from what we're going through? If we abandon the Bible, we don't have anywhere to go. Where else are you going to go? We don't have anywhere else to go if we turn away from this book. Were you going to go to Buddha with reincarnation over and over, and hundreds of them over and over, and some kind of punitive justice being done each time? Maybe you'll come back as a skunk. Maybe you'll come back as a red bug. Maybe you come back finally as a zebra. Maybe you come back as a snake or whatever, depending on how you've lived. And eons of time can go by. And finally you find the path, the 8 steps to nirvana. And then you come to nothingness. Now, boy, that's exciting, isn't it? You going to go to Buddha? No, I'd rather go to the Word of God, wouldn't you? You want to go to Marx? We're trying to see a lot of people go to Marxism, Leninism, socialism in our country today. Listen, he unleashed misery on mankind like nobody else ever has. How horrible Marxism is. You going to go to the humanist? Do they have the answers? You're going to go to the libertines who say, hey, live any way you want to. It doesn't matter. Just go ahead and do whatever you want to. Well, you go check out some of those people who have been living like that, and you'll find out they're not too happy. And they'll find out that that is a dead-end street. But the psalmist said, no, I am delighting in the Word of God. I delight in it. I love it. It's like ice cream. I had some ice cream a while ago over at the supper, and that was very good. The psalmist said, man, that's better than ice cream. That's better than a chocolate sundae with a cherry right on top of it. That is good stuff. The Word of God ought to be like that to us. We ought to love this book and delight in this book, spend time in it, and that's what the psalmist said here. Again, you get the idea that he's pretty strong on the Word of God. And then he said, Lord, strengthen me. Lord, strengthen me. And this is a threefold prayer in verse 175. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. Lord, let my soul live. What he is saying is, give me new life. Let my soul live. Give me revival. Help me out, God, because I'm aware of my deadness, and I'm aware of my dryness. It's a shame that a lot of Christians are not aware of their deadness and their dryness and their inability to be moved or to allow somebody to move them, to even allow God to move them. And he wanted something done. He realized that. Let my soul live. He wanted something wrought in him. You see, Aaron's rod was a dry stick that he'd been carrying around for years. But what made the difference in Aaron's rod? When did it bud? When did it start producing fruit? After it was in the presence of Almighty God. And that's where you and I need to be, in the presence of God, in His Word, on our knees, praying. And whenever that spent the night in the presence of God, then the rod began to bud. It got moist. And that's exactly what happened in our lives. The psalmist was saying, I want revival. Why is it that some Christians spend years in the Word of God and never really change? They just never really change very much. They just sort of stay where they were, and they remain unchanged. I'll tell you what we need. We don't necessarily just need to memorize the Word. That's good. We don't necessarily just need to read the Word. That's good. We don't necessarily just need to do some of those things, but what we need today, what I need and what you need, what our churches need, is a touch from the hand of God. We need God's hand. We need God's touch. We need to pray for that. every service, every ministry, everything that we're involved in, that God's hand would touch it. We need a touch from God. He also wanted something brought from him. And he said, "Let my soul live, and I shall praise thee." What he's simply saying again is life in and love out. Let my soul live. Help me, revive me, God. And as you revive me and stir my soul out of that wonderful reservoir of your goodness and your freshness, I'm going to let that love for lost people and a love for the world come out of it. Somebody made this statement, and I'm inclined to agree with it. New spiritual life advertises itself. Think about that statement. New spiritual life advertises itself. What's the first thing a baby does when they come into the world? They cry. Maybe because the doctor whacks them, I don't know. But they announce, "Hey, I'm new and I'm in this world." And I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about when God does something in our lives and the Spirit of God is working in our lives, then I believe we'll have a joyful song and we'll have praise in our heart like the psalmist, if we have been really revived. And then he wanted something taught him. And he says in that verse, "And let thy judgments help me." Let the Word help me. Let the Bible help me. Let thy judgments help me. And the highest praise that we can give God are the praises that we learn to get from the Word of God. And we can go into it and our heart can be changed and thrilled and we can have joy. George Mueller from Bristol, when he would awaken, he would want the joy of the Lord and he would say, "I would go to the Bible and then I'd begin reading my Bible and the joy of the Lord would begin to fill my soul. And then I would take the same thing I'd been reading about, those same scriptures, and turn those scriptures into prayers. And then I would make those prayers for my wife, for my children, for those in the orphanage, and for all that I was praying for. And then by then I would have the joy of the Lord overflowing in my soul." That's what we need. That's what I need. That's what we all need. The joy of the Lord overflowing in our soul. Now he makes one last request. In verse 176, and that is, "Lord, seek me." That's what he's saying in that verse. "Lord, seek me." Verse 176. He has the same problem that you and I have. "I have gone astray like a lost sheep." After 175 verses, you would think that he wouldn't be saying that right now. You would think he would be a prima donna, spiritual, mature person that would be having no real problems. That wouldn't create any problems for him whatsoever. But that's not the way it works. We're going to have some problems. And he said, "I've gone just like a sheep going astray. I've gone astray." He should have been a super saint. I've found this out. The older I get and the older I grow in the Lord, and the more years that pass by, I begin to realize more and more the real wickedness of my heart. And I think that's what the psalmist was saying. "Lord, I realize that I need something." And the last glimpse, as we see him, what's he doing? He's talking about straying. Look at it. That's natural for a sheep, like a lost sheep. "I have gone astray, Lord." He's admitting something here. "Lord, I'm like a lost sheep. I've gone astray." We just studied the metaphor of a sheep and a Christian this past Sunday, some of us at least, in the adult Sunday school classes. And so we know that sheep are very dumb, they're very helpless, and they follow a leader oftentimes, and it's so easy for them to go astray. And that happens so easily. And that's just human nature. You and I can do that so easily. So very easily we can get away from God, little by little, so much that we don't even realize that we've gotten away from God. Just little by little. We don't plan to do it. We don't mean to do it. We're not doing it deliberately. It just sort of happens. We just sort of, before you know it, we cool off a little bit. Our days are crowded. Our responsibilities are great. We have so much to do. The next thing you know, we've sort of backed off and cooled off in the things of God. And he said, I've done that, but what am I going to do? Straying? Well, praying. And what he is saying is, seek thy servant. Lord, bring me back. Lord, help me. Lord, stir me up. Lord, revive me, for I do not forget thy commandments. I know what's right. I've just gotten away from it. I know what I should do, but I've just gotten away from it. I hadn't forgotten your commandments, but I want you to come help me out. I just feel like I'm out here all alone, like a lost sheep, and I need for you to help me. How do I get back? Listen, being backslidden is a serious matter. Getting away from God, not being where you once were with God, is something that God doesn't take lightly, and neither should we. We may lose sight of God, but I promise you this, God never loses sight of his sheep. He never does, and he's always going to be watching us. Here's what we need to do tonight. We need to pray. We need to say, Lord, hear me. And we need to say, Lord, help me. That's what I need. That's what the psalmist closed out with. Sort of a little bit of a downturn, but yet still focusing on the Word of God. All of these verses, he gets back, and he says, I've not taken my mind, I've not taken my heart off the Word of God. I know I'm not where I should be. I want to be there. I've strayed a little bit. God, help me to get right. Revive my soul. And sometimes that's exactly what I need to pray and what you need to pray. Let's stand, please. Lord, hear me. Lord, help me. Is there anything you want to talk to God about tonight? Is anything you need help in? Your job, your marriage, your home, your health, I don't know what it might be. Whatever you do, your ministry. We need to come to the Lord and pray and ask for his help. Lord, hear me. Lord, please help me. Revive my soul. Help me. Father, I thank you for this beautiful 119th Psalm. Thank you for putting it in the Bible. We know that all Scripture is profitable, and we know that it's good for us. And as we've had the privilege of looking at this psalmist as he's gone through the Hebrew alphabet and made application in each situation, we've been reminded again and again that we need to get back to the Word of God, and that when we have difficulties, we can call on you and you will hear us. We ask you to hear us and we ask you to help us. Lord, there are people here tonight that have burdens. You know what they are. And I pray, dear God, as we call upon you and look to you, that you would answer our prayers. We believe your promises. In Christ's name, amen. While we sing, if you need to come and pray.